We're again going to be in the book of 1 John. We've been in there the last 2 weeks. We're going to be in there again today, chapter 3. We're going to be picking up at verse 11. We're going to be looking at 1 John, chapter 3, verse 11 and following. We'll go ahead and introduce the message with the first few words of verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Why is the book of 1 John written? Why did John feel the need to sit down in the first century, late first century, and write this book? What was going on around the world at that particular time? Has anybody noticed our world's a little chaotic right now? Some of us are feeling very stretched economically because of the high prices that are starting to appear everywhere. Everything, every time it costs somebody more money over here, they have to move the cost down the line to somebody till they finally get to the consumer. And the consumer is the one that gets hit with the heaviest cost. So it's a little chaotic. Anybody else notice that the world seems to always be at war somewhere? And right now, the superpower that's wanting to be at war with another country has got some awesome weapons if they decide to use it, and our whole world could be turned upside down forever if they decide. So we're praying hard that that doesn't happen, but it's a chaotic time. Now you add into that, you got your own personal issues. You got your own health issues, you got your own economic issues, you got your own relationship issues. Somebody's always dealing with something. And sometimes it's more than just somebody, a lot of somebodies. Church family's gone through a lot here the last period of time where we've seen a lot more people going to the hospital. Now, it's nice to have come through this pandemic that's sliding into an endemic that's also starting to become irrelevant for a lot of people. So it's nice to do that. But what did these last 2 years do to a lot of people? It's messed with their minds. You couldn't do a lot of things. Things that brought you joy, happiness, peace, everything. You couldn't do a lot of these things. Some people are having to reintroduce themselves because all we knew them from was here up. Right? All we saw was their eyes. So it's good to see their teeth and their faces and everything else. Matter of fact, you kind of notice it because you hadn't seen it before. In a while. So it's just chaotic. It's almost irritable. And it's frustrating to beat the band, they used to say. Okay, it's just frustrating. So John dealt with the same issues. Romans were at war with somebody all over the place. Somebody was in rebellion. Something was going on. At times there was famines. There was economic issues. And the church, which started out as kind of not a problem for Rome, is just another Jewish sect, they thought, that S-E-C-T, just another Jewish sect, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that. That's all they thought it was. But now they realize that they want this Jesus to be Lord, and the only one allowed to be Lord is Caesar. So they got problems. The church is having to go underground in spots. They're getting persecuted. They're getting arrested. They're getting fed to the lions and the wild dogs in the amphitheaters. It's miserable. And then you still got the Jewish leadership that doesn't want to convert to Christianity. They're tormenting the Christians, the Jewish Christians primarily. See, turmoil all over the place. Now, when you're beat down, when you're being treated miserable, it is hard to have a positive attitude, is it not? It is real hard. So, John deals with several things in here. They can also feel like, where is God? Where are you in this? Are we really saved? Are we not saved? Are we bound for heaven or not? What is going on here? So John writes this to give them a lot of encouragement. Matter of fact, there's four or five keys. Sometime I'll do another sermon in that area. But there's four or five keys that says, look, you can know you're saved based on these four or five keys that are listed there. No doubt about it. So he's trying to reassure them so that they can know that they have salvation, but he also wants them to be able to endure through this. And what is the opposite of hate? Amen. The opposite of hate is love. So one of the things that Christians need to be producing is the opposite of hate. The more love we put into the world, even though sometimes it's like throwing good seed after bad on bad soil, sometimes it feels that way, we still need to be sowing and sowing and sowing. So love needs to be an ingredient that's put into this situation. Look at chapter 5, verse 13 for me, just a moment. Chapter 5, verse 13. I write these to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the reasons why I'm writing to you about love and other things in this text is so that you may know that you have eternal life. Look at verse 21 of that same fifth chapter. Dear children, keep yourselves from what? Some of you said it. Okay, idols. So what was happening? Some of them were, especially the Gentile Christians. The Jewish Christians were more prone to stick to God no matter what. But the Gentile Christians had come out of their Gentile paganism, and because of that, they had many gods and many goddesses. So there was a tendency to drift back to some of that as you began to lose faith. So he says here, I mean, that's the concluding words of the book. Dear children, he's referring to Christians here, keep yourselves from idols. You would think there'd be something different to end the book with, but that's what he chose to end with. One final warning. Don't give in to pagan worship. Don't get caught up with the idol worship. Don't get caught up with these false gods and all that stuff anymore. All right, so let's go back here to chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to be picking up this love theme that shows up here. If you peek back to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. How great is His love? And also chapter 4, one of the favorite love passages, verses 7 and 8, that we often have that song about, but 1 John 4, verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Some of you are paying attention. Okay? All right, so love. We're to love. Now, it sounds so easy. It's a word, people. That's when we say it, it's just a word. When does love become real? Okay. It's going to show up in our actions. There's something inside of me that just feels compelled to do this thing for somebody else. You know, we got self-love and all that type of stuff, but we're talking about this type of love, that agape love, that will sit there and love somebody regardless of what they do back to you. And that's a hard thing to do, is it not? I mean, you see it in the sports world. You also see it in so many places in the political world. You see it in the cultural world. If somebody does not hold the same view I do on every subject, I mean, there is always a subject that we're going to divide over. But if somebody doesn't hold the view on every subject, I, for some reason, maybe not wish the best for them. I get so mad at them. I get so irritated. How can you not believe what I believe? I mean, after all, what I believe is the right thing. So how could you believe anything different? So we get knocking each other and hitting on each other and using profane words at each other, all that type stuff. In the first century, they were dealing with it. Every Roman soldier that was trying to arrest anybody, you know that the Christians struggled with hating them. Every religious Jewish leader who came around trying to persecute Christians, you know that they wanted something bad to happen to them. You know that when the wars were going on, they were hoping and praying that they would not get conscripted in and been sent to battle. Everything. It's just miserable. So we can learn something from this love theme, that no matter what we're facing, I don't care how high ever price goes, I don't care how many wars are going on around the world. When I say I don't care compared to what I'm talking about, you understand there. No matter what you're dealing with, you've got to share love. If you don't share love, you're going to be one miserable person. And you're going to cause misery for other people. So he says here in chapter 3, verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. When did they first hear this word? If he's referencing the gospel, Jesus said, we are to love one another. Right? We are to love one another. An unconditional love. It's not a conditional love. I'll love you as long as you love me back. Or I'll love you only if you're doing good things in my life. No, this is an unconditional love. We are to express that love regardless. Now, some people know that there's been some marriages that look like they're loveless marriages, right? Two people together and they're just as miserable as they can be. If one of them would just start practicing agape love, the situation would probably improve dramatically. If both of them start practicing agape love, they got the ideal situation. So you as a Christian need to practice agape love. Now I keep using that word agape. There are words from the Greek for love. Some of it is sensual. Some of it is selfish. Some of it is just friendship love. God wants Christians to have agape love, which is an unconditional love. No matter how much you love me or don't love me, no matter how you treat me, I will love you. It's almost like a mom. When I was working Department of Correction and doing the visitor room, and they would come in, signed up to visitor, and there the inmates would come in and sit down at the table, whatever. You could always count on one person. If nobody else showed up, you could always count on at least one person who would always be there, and that was Mama. No matter how much her heart had been broken by this inmate, no matter how much damage had been done, Mama would show up because she had a mother's love. So we need to have that same type of agape love so that we will love regardless. Now, it doesn't mean you sanction what they're doing. It doesn't mean you facilitate what they're doing. But at the same time, you express love. So the message that they heard from the beginning was to love one another. Going back to chapter 3, verse 11. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, we move on. He gives then an immediate negative example, and he also gives a warning. Look at verse 12 and following. Do not be like Cain. Now, most of you know your Bible history, but just in case you don't, we're going back to the book of Genesis. The firstborn was Cain. The second was Abel. Cain was one of those ones that worked the fields. Abel was the one who raised the livestock, that type of stuff. It came time to offer sacrifices to God. We don't know why they offered sacrifices to God. They weren't commanded anywhere in Scripture at that point to do that. But somewhere along the line, they recognized that they needed to offer something to God. One offered a sacrifice, but when he did it, according to Scripture, kind of half-hearted. They didn't really give the best of what he had. The other one gave the choicest, the first fruit, the best that he had to offer. And that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't accept Cain's. So what do you do as siblings when you get love from one person, but you don't get it from the other? What do you do? Yeah, he turns into hate in a moment, doesn't it? It just gets miserable to each other. Have any of you ever had siblings that you fought with? Nobody? Okay. My brother and I, we grew up. We loved each other to death, but at the same time, we were competitors. Playing sports, he always seemed to be on the other team. I always seemed to be on the opposite team, of course. So one of you is going to win, one of you is going to lose. And one of you is going to, if you don't have enough compassion, you're going to rub it in somebody's face. So a lot of that type of stuff happened. We were very competitive. I became a very good chess player, not compared to a lot of you, but I became a very good chess player in my neighborhood and in my school. And Bob didn't work at it as much. So whenever we played, I said, Bob, I don't want you tossing the board. I won't do it this time. Well, sure enough, checkmate, there goes the board in the pieces. And that means two people are in the floor fighting. So Mom comes in, she'll take a broom, a belt, a stick, whatever, and she starts, you're going to fight. You're going to keep fighting until you're too tired of fighting. And if you stop fighting, I'm going to hit you. Okay? So Mom would do that. If it's outside, get a branch, and we'd roll around on the grass until we learned real quick. If we kept fighting, we're going to be here all day, and but we got to make it look like we're fighting. So we just started acting fighting after a while. But he would toss the board, competitive, and it'd make me mad, and I would have to hit him. Those type things. He was actually bigger than I was, about an inch taller, and had more body weight than I did back then. So it was a challenge. I learned to be quick and fast. Get it in when you can. So the message is to love one another. The negative example here as we're looking at this is Cain. So what did Cain do? We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Rather than clean up his act, he got mad at the person who had a clean act. And he got so mad he finally killed his brother. If you don't love, the opposite of that is hate, and hate will produce all kinds of evil things. And you become part of the evil when you do that. So he gives this negative example of Cain, going all the way to verse 15. It says, anyone who hates his brother, well, let me back up just a little bit further. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Remember, I was telling you there were some keys in there? Here's one. We have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. You have not passed from spiritual death to spiritual life if you do not love your brother and sister in Christ. Anyone who does not love remains in what? It says there, verse 14, in death, spiritual death. So, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Jesus says, if you just hate, John writes here, Jesus said the same thing, but John writes here, if you hate, you've got no love in you, and you're not of the Father. So he gives this negative example and warns us about it. As we move on, verse 16, this is how we know that what love is. So he gives us the positive teaching, and he's going to give us an example here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What had you done to deserve the love of the Father and the love of the Son? What had you done? Well, we sinned, didn't we? We didn't do anything right. We sinned. We fell short of the glory of God. So what did God do? He didn't sit there and open the ground up and swallow us up. He didn't send a tornado to destroy us or anything like that. You can go down the list of natural catastrophes he could have brought down on us. But instead, what did he do? He sent his son. And what did his son do? He died for us. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So you look around and you look outside of self. There's a tendency as we go through life to worry about how much we make each week, whether we got our bills paid. There's a tendency to worry about how many vacations we're going to do, whether we got health insurance. I mean, right down the list. There's a whole bunch of things. Somewhere far down that list is, okay, I got a little bit of money left over. I think I'll help somebody out. It might be through the Red Cross. It might be through Children's Aid, something like that. But so get down to the list. It's not one of our first thoughts, is it? Jesus says here, if you see a brother or sister in need and you don't have the compassion, you don't have the love to do something for that, then he says, how can the love of God be in you? God saw a sinful world, sent his son. We see somebody struggling, what do we do? Oh man, he should have took care of himself a little better. He should have done this, he should have done that. We should love and act. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with what? Actions and in truth. Show your love to somebody. Now, will somebody take advantage of you somewhere along the line? Yes, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Just because it happens once, twice, or 1,000 times, don't stop loving. Continue to care. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. So he talks about getting us here, listening to the Word, putting the Word into action, and also tuning our hearts. I appreciated her with the flute. Was the flute on key? Was it tuned properly? Yeah, I got no idea. Carol will once in a while go to the piano in the back. She'll hit a few notes, and she says, we got to get this thing tuned. I said, I don't know why. I can hit all those notes. There. I mean, I sing those notes all the time. Are you telling me they're not in tune? Yeah. So, how do you tune something? I mean, I see the one with the guitar. Okay, get the guitars out, and they get their little tuners on it, and they tune them. Well, we need to do the same thing with our heart. Whatever device they use to tune, do you use another flute to tune it with, or do you got something at home, or you've got to the point of the ear now? Okay. You know, she probably could play by ear. Every time I played by ear, I got hurt. Okay, forget it. So, you got to tune your heart. How do you tune your heart? How do you tune your heart? I can't give you a magic recipe, but does anybody notice on the communion table anything? There's roses there. And the reason why the roses are there, tomorrow night we'll celebrate our 47th. I give 12 roses every year with baby's breath. It's automatic. It may not look like it's a lot of love to people because it becomes automatic, but I go and make sure I get that done, and I have it always delivered because I'll spill or break something. I do that. It reminds me, just by doing that little gesture, and it's not much, I guess, in the grand scheme of things, but by just doing that little gesture, it reminds me of our night on Friday night of March the 7th of 1975, last century. It reminds me that I love this person and I want to do good for her. So you tune your heart by thinking about somebody else. And you read the Word of God, which will help tune you, because God's Word flows with love from Genesis to Revelation. Tune your hearts. Do whatever you got to do. But he says, tune your hearts. Going back here, talking about hearts, picking up again back in verse... let's go back to 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is then how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from Him everything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. We get in tune with God's love by listening to His commands, listening to His Word, and putting it into action. Love. Love flows. Verses 23 and 24. And this is the command, and this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to go together. Everybody says, all I got to do is believe, right? Just got to believe. Well, you got to believe in Jesus Christ and to love one another as He commanded us. Not He suggested to us, not He asked us, but He did what? He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So we are to love. All right. I feel like, I may be wrong, but I feel like we are a loving congregation. I feel like a lot of you reach out. Now, there are times when we don't reach out enough. There are times when somebody's really hurting and they need 10 touches instead of 5 touches. You understand what I'm saying? They just need a little bit more. They may get 2 cards in the mail and they would have liked and got 5 or 6. We're not measuring and counting. It's just they just needed more drops of love in their life. So keep looking around to see how you can love. If you know, love those who are hurting, those who need compassion, those who need care. Love by reaching outside of yourself. When you get to heaven, he's not going to ask, well, how many vacations did you have? Yeah. How much did you make at your job? Were you able to pay all your bills? Were you able to keep your kids in clothes or stuff like that? He's not going to ask you all that stuff. The stars in your crown are going to be the things that He wanted you to do. And one of the things that He wants us to do is to love our brothers and sisters unconditionally with the love of Jesus Christ. Because if we do that, we will drive out hate. No hate can be in us, and we will never harm our brothers and sisters. Let's make sure we're doing what we can to spread God's love, both in action and in word. May we do all we can. Hear and obey. Put your love to work. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. Tell Him.
and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus. As a believer, I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.